thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning we're coming, well, the last couple of sermons on the prophet Elijah, and this morning it's a word of judgment and a day of grace. Got a few different readings this morning. It's covering quite a bit of scripture. So we're going to start in 1 Kings 21, 17 to 23. If you were here last week, you'll know that Jezebel framed Naboth to get his vineyard off him for Ahab. Ahab obviously knew that she didn't get it by fair means, but he was happy just to allow her to do whatever she wanted to do. They murdered Naboth. And then Ahab went out to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. So verse 17 to 23 of chapter 21 of 1 Kings. That was the wrong way to say that, wasn't it? Going backwards. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused me to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. If you move forward to chapter 22, verses 34 to 37, we're going to see the fulfillment of these words. So 34 to 37. Ahab is now in a war, in a battle, really against the word of God. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long, the battle raged and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, everyone to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu, he was now the king of Israel, as Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked up at the window and called out, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" It's a wee bit gruesome, isn't it? A wee bit gruesome. This is the sure word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord of all. And we know that when you speak, you act. We know that when you say something, it will happen. Lord, help us this morning to understand the seriousness of your word. Help us, Lord, not to be light or frivolous about the word of God. Help us to understand the word of judgment that is hanging over the world, that is hanging over the lives of so many of our families, our loved ones. Help us not to just shove this aside or as to regard it as of no account, but help us to understand, Lord, that you have spoken and your word will be fulfilled. And this morning as we hear your word, it will not come into us and then just leave us, but the Lord, your word would come this morning and transform us. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, help us to understand the seriousness of what we're about to hear. And oh God, that we would humble ourselves and we would say, we are available. We are available, oh God, to proclaim your everlasting word of truth to our generation, to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues, to strangers. Oh God, help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, oh God, to be open to you this day, to be touched by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a word of judgment and a day of grace. Firstly, this morning, I want us to look, maybe that shouldn't come on there, an unexpected appearance. This morning, as we look at the final outcome for both Ahab and Jezebel, we will see a word of judgment, but always, as with God, always a day of grace. You remember how last week Jezebel framed that innocent man, Naboth. She framed him, she had him murdered, simply because Ahab wanted his vineyard. Ahab was responsible for that murder because he had abdicated his responsibility. And today we find Ahab, and I want you in your mind's eye to picture Ahab. He went out of the palace at Jezreel, he went down to that vineyard, and there he stood to take possession of the vineyard. I could just see him standing there in my mind's eye, hard-hearted. He didn't care two hoots about Naboth being murdered. He stood there hard-hearted and happy in his sin, the way so many people are. But then suddenly and unexpectedly, he saw the prophet Elijah approaching. He might almost have forgotten about Elijah. He hadn't seen Elijah in years. And in that instant that he saw Elijah, he knew nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Things can be done behind locked doors. Things can be done in secret. There can be motives, there can be sins, but God knows it all. Nothing is hidden from him. As Christians, we believe in the personal, physical, and visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth to reign in power and glory. Do we not? Jesus is returning to bring eternal salvation and the redemption of our mortal bodies to all those who've been waiting for his coming again, those who are trusting in him. He is coming for those who have died in faith and for those who are alive who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Do you really love the passages of scripture that talk about the majestic appearing of the Lord Jesus? Do you love them? Do you love it when we sing about them? I certainly do. But not everyone will rejoice in the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives an equally vivid picture of what his second coming will mean for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In that moment, when he appears, they will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is indeed both Lord and King over all the earth. And the earth will mourn because of him. This verse from Revelation, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Somebody said to me at Ballymoney's show about a secret rapture and friends, every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Why will they mourn? Because in that instant, blink of an eye, in that moment, they will know that he is appearing not as their glorious conquering king to take the people or to take them to be with himself. He is returning as their judge. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Paul then goes on to contrast the salvation we experience with the wrath of God that awaits those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. As Christians, surely this truth causes us and moves us to pray, to witness, and to warn of the judgment to come. The writer to the Hebrews rightly says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You've heard me preach, and most of you, or some of you anyway, for just over 6 years. And in that time, you will have heard me quote this verse from Peter so often. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise regarding the second coming, as some regard slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So while, yes, we do long for the coming of Jesus Christ, We long for him to come and take us waiting people home and to bring judgment and justice to the world. But surely there must be part of us that says, don't come yet, Lord. My brother's not saved. My mother's not saved. My grandchildren are not saved. My neighbors are not saved. My friends are not saved. We don't want that great and dreadful day of the Lord to come and for your brother, your mother, your friends, your family to mourn because of him. God is rich in mercy. His desire is that none should perish. He loves to save. He loves to show mercy and kindness to sinners. A word of judgment and a day of grace. Over his lifetime, Ahab sold himself, the Bible says, to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet time and time again, God gave him ample opportunity to repent. When Elijah first appeared to Ahab and told him there's going to be years without rain or dew, he must have recognized, because of my sin, that's why it's happening. But he didn't repent. At any point in that 3.5 years of drought, he could have recognized, this is because of my sin, turning away from God, worshipping the Baals. Yet he hardened his heart. He refused to repent. He tried to find Elijah to kill him. On Mount Carmel, Ahab saw unmistakable proof of the power and the might and the majesty of God. He saw that Baal was utterly powerless, the perfect opportunity to repent. But he didn't. He drove back to Jezreel to tell Jezebel, and she was trying to kill Elijah. In the next couple of years, he showed some signs of softening. When other prophets of the Lord came, he listened to what they said, but he definitely didn't have a change of heart. But there's one person he didn't want to see standing in Naboth's vineyard. It was Elijah. Ahab knew when Elijah puts in an appearance, it's serious. And the word of God that came through Elijah was not encouraging. This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. That prompted Elijah to say, or rather Ahab to say, so you have found me, my enemy. He said, you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So disaster is going to come on your whole family. Your male descendants will be completely wiped out. Jezebel will also come to a sudden end and dogs will eat her. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Ahab should have understood Elijah was no enemy. An enemy is somebody who says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Friends, as a church, an enemy is somebody who says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. An enemy is somebody who says, peace and safety, when destruction is hanging right over lives. So many churches have abdicated in warning people about the judgment of God because it's not popular and it's not palatable. But an enemy says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ahab heard that word of the Lord and what it would mean for him. And he didn't despise it and he didn't ignore it. He had too much experience of the prophet Elijah to write it off in arrogance. He knew when the word of the Lord is spoken, it will be fulfilled. And in light of that, he humbled himself before God. He tore his robes He put ashes on, he lay down, he fasted, he went about meekly. Now, he didn't respond wholeheartedly to the word of God, but God said that the whole big disaster concerning his family would not come about in his day, but in the days of his son. This story might have happened 2,900 years ago, but it has massive implications for every one of us today who are serious about the things of God. Friends, I trust that every one of you believe passionately, wholeheartedly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that all people everywhere are sinners separated from God by our sin. Because of our sin, we are under the judgment of God. We believe that nothing we can do, nothing, can ever bridge the gap between us and God. But God, in his love for sinners, sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to pay the price for our sins on the cross, to take the judgment of God on our behalf, and on the third day be raised to life for our justification. He is the only Savior from sin, the way, the truth, the life. Hallelujah. The only way to God. And he accepts anyone who comes to God through him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. But unfortunately, many times, the gospel is not fully shared with people. Sometimes in our modern age, people have shied away from saying anything about the fact that because of our sin, we are under God's judgment. And if we do not repent and turn to Christ, we will be separated from God forever in hell. Friends, that's a reality. It is a reality. And that's often avoided because people find it offensive, to be honest. It doesn't sound very modern. It makes God, some people think, sound unloving. People say we'll not talk about the judgment because it might put people off. But the truth is this, if you don't understand, if the gospel is only good news when you understand the bad news, if you don't understand the bad news that you're under the judgment of God, what exactly is the gospel? What do you need to be saved from? If you don't grasp your desperate plight before a holy God, you will never truly turn to Christ in absolute desperation and trust as your only hope. Many people, this is a truth, many people turn to Jesus to sort out a few immediate problems, relationship problems, debt problems, self-worth problems, whatever kind of problems. Some people turn to Christ in the here and now because they want a bit of peace. They want a bit of hope. They want to feel better about themselves. They want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. Truth, folks, the gospel brings all of these things. But the absolutely central issue of the gospel is salvation from our sins, to be freed from the judgment of a righteous and holy God and to be made right with him through the death of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's the central issue. Not just a wee bit of peace to get me through this, just a wee bit of hope because I'm feeling hopeless, not to feel better, not to feel loved, not to feel accepted. You get all those. But they cannot, must not be the primary thing. The primary thing, we're under God's judgment and we need a saviour. We need someone to rescue us. You think back to the story of Jonah preaching in Nineveh. What was it that made people turn to God for mercy? It was the message of God's judgment, his impending judgment. And it was the same for Ahab here. He knew when the word of Elijah came, he knew he was deserving of God's judgment. And he also knew the integrity and the authority of the man of God bringing that word, a word that couldn't be ignored. This is an immense challenge to us as a church, and also to each one of us individually as we seek to share the gospel with those who don't know. We've all heard, and I'm sure we've all heard, people warn others of God's judgment, but it comes across so harshly that it makes you cringe. You ever heard that? You just think, oh, don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because that just sounds harsh. Maybe that's partly why many of us have neglected of speaking openly and plainly about the judgment of God. But the gospel is not the true gospel unless people know why they need to be saved and what they need to be saved from. We need to be careful how we share it, sensitive how we share it. But we ourselves need to be fully convinced of the awfulness of the reality of the fate that awaits those who do not trust Jesus Christ. That reality needs to grip our hearts so that we are like Jesus, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. We see our families, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, strangers. We see them like Jesus saw them, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When is the last time we wept over the fate of those who have rejected Christ? In your family, your neighbours, your colleagues, people you meet, when's the last time you shed tears over them? This heart of compassion is what we need to tell the whole truth, the whole gospel, not in a harsh and a condemning way, but with love, with compassion, with authenticity, and with spiritual authority. As Christians, how do we respond to God's grace and mercy in our sinful generation? We realize that a day of judgment's coming, but are we thanking God that this is a day of grace? A word of judgment, but a day of grace. Are we making the most of God's time of favor and grace? God is long-suffering. He needs laborers in the harvest field. Harvest fields are white. He needs laborers, not necessarily going to far-flung places in our homes, in our schools, college, university, workplace, street, wherever. He needs laborers. Then finally this morning, the day of judgment. In some ways, knowing what we know in of Ahab and Jezebel, do you ever wonder why did God not just strike them down dead there and then? That would have seemed perfectly reasonable, but God's not like us. He didn't strike you down dead there and then. He's gracious, merciful. The disaster for Ahab's family was averted, but that did not mean that God's word was not fulfilled. He had said to Ahab, in the place where Naboth was murdered, dogs are going to lick up your blood. That was a specific word. How was that word going to be fulfilled? A few years after that word, Ahab decided to go to war against the king of Aram to get back Ramoth-Gilead. He joined forces with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And they came together and Jehoshaphat said, I think we should be sure that we're going to be successful. We need to get a word from God. Ahab had 400 prophets of the Lord, kind of prophets of the Lord. And they said, go for it. You're going to be successful. God's going to give them into your hand. It's a whole big story. Might talk about it another time. He said all this stuff. Jehoshaphat, something didn't ring true. Jehoshaphat said, is there no real prophet of the Lord here? And they called forth Micaiah. And Ahab's like, I don't like Micaiah, the prophet, because he never says anything good about me. He always has a bad word when he comes about me. Ahab didn't like people who didn't agree with him, people who confronted him, but they called him Micaiah. At first, Micaiah, so I think quite sarcastically, says, yeah, go to war, you'll be successful. Ahab said, how many times have I told you, brother, tell the truth? And Micaiah says, dear, you're for it, in other words. It's a whole big story. He said, if you go into that battle, you're going to die. Ahab ignored the warning. He went forward into battle. He tried to do everything to make sure that word didn't come true. He said to Jehoshaphat, you put on your royal robes and go out there, but I'll disguise myself so nobody shoot at me. So Jehoshaphat went out in his royal robes and somebody came to fight him and he called out and they heard his voice and they said, that's not him. That's not who we're looking for. But they couldn't find Ahab. He was in disguise. But verse 34, the sovereignty of God, God's word is sure. Somebody drew his bow at random and it hit the king, Ahab, through the sections of his armor. You can run from God, you'll never hide. When God speaks a word, you can disguise all you like. You'll never hide from God. When God says it, it will be fulfilled. He sat in that chariot all day, the blood flowing. They brought him back to Samaria and they buried him. They took his chariot to the pool where prostitutes bathed and they're washing it, where Naboth's blood had been shed. And the dogs came and licked up the blood. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak a word and not fulfill it? Never. A number of years later, before Jezebel was killed, quite a few years later, here she was. She saw Jehu coming. She hated Jehu, the new king of Israel. She had painted her eyes, done her hair. She's just sitting there, the picture of rebellion in that open window. And Jehu came and he spoke to those eunuchs. They said, push her out the window. And she fell down and the horses trampled her body, her blood spattered. But how is the specific word going to be fulfilled that dogs are going to eat her body? Jehu just went in. He was eating, he's having his dinner, he's drinking, he's ignoring her. He's ignoring her because God was fulfilling his word. He said, let us go out, get her buried. And they went out and there's basically nothing left because dogs had eaten her body. Someone was there who was keen enough, sharp enough to say, this is in fulfillment of the word of the Lord through Elijah. The day of judgment will come. Friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord, the day of judgment will come. The Bible says people mock, people scoff. There are those who are saying peace, peace, peace and safety. But it will come. God will judge the world, but this is his day of grace. And today he warns of judgment, but he offers
and escape through Jesus Christ. The only escape is through Jesus Christ. If you listen to people who tickle your ears, as the Bible says, who only tell you what you want to hear, one day you will face the judgment of a righteous God. Friends, you never, ever want to be in that position. The day of grace will come to an end. And there won't be lots of warnings about it coming to an end. It will come suddenly. The Bible uses these words, suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, when people are just going about normal life. And only those trusting in the grace of the Lord will be saved. As believers, we have a wonderful message to tell. Wonderful message. A message of God's grace in this day, for the day of judgment. And if you're not a true believer here this morning, you've heard the gospel this morning with its warnings, don't ignore the warnings. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's a rhetorical question. There will be no escape if we neglect it.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.